And let's go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts in the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19. Last time we met in the book of Acts, and of course now we're dealing with power, and if we go back to chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall receive power. Of course, the power is to get the word out, the gospel out. And so we started chapter 19 last time. Paul has returned to Ephesus and encountered some of the disciples of John the Baptist, disciples of John only. And so they are spoken to concerning the not only the death, but the burial and the resurrection. And when they understood and believed, then they followed and baptized in Jesus' name. So Paul lays hands on them. We don't do that for this reason. Just shy of a dozen, and they all spoke in tongues and prophesied. And he spends the next 3 months preaching in the synagogue, and again, this hardened opposition takes over, and then Paul separates himself and the other believers from the synagogue to this hall in the school of Tyrannus. When you're talking about separation, you always have a from and a to. From the synagogue and the opposition to the school of Tyrannus, which was just a vacant hall, as far as we know, and where he could freely give out the word. And he stays there 2 years preaching and teaching. And the word that was received, these people didn't just take it to themselves. They spread it throughout the Roman Empire and province of Asia. So, you know, going back on that, I was thinking, how are we doing? How are you doing? You know, are we taking it? But we're just taking it for ourselves, and we're not giving it out. We're not spreading it. I think we understand that under the power of the Holy Spirit, we can not only take it in, but we can give it out, and we ought to be doing that. All right. So special miracles take place to vindicate Paul's ministry, but there's also this supernatural opposition again. So we're going to start in verse 11, 19 in verse 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. All right, I'm emphasizing special miracles, special, the word special. And that means special, not just ordinary, not just things that are repetitive. And I don't believe they're to be duplicated. And if you're thinking, like some people think, well, these things were given to us so that they could be duplicated, then you don't view the book of Acts as moving, transitioning from something to something. You just think that, you know, and in all likelihood, if you're going to go that direction, then you might as well go take the Holy Spirit from you in Psalm 51 and not having a permanent indwelling in all believers. I mean, if you're going to go one place, you might as well go to the other. So these ordinary work clothes were being taken by Paul's men and made into handkerchiefs. Handkerchiefs back then were like sweat cloths. We could even use them as sweatbands today. And the aprons were to be worn around the waist. Okay, so wouldn't you know it, there would be groups of charismatics and prosperity people, leaders, that would come along and wrongly divide the word of truth and counterfeit the miracles and make big money in the process. One television evangelist offered prayer cloths that he had personally prayed over. Right, number one. And if you would give a donation of $50 or more for the ministry. But actually, that was, if he was honest, it's for himself, not the ministry. And others distribute objects with the assumption that they too have been anointed to heal all manner of disease. And of course, we would appreciate a generous gift to celebrate your healing. So there's a lady by the name of Catherine Coleman, not around anymore, thankfully. And she's responsible for introducing and using a lot of these devices, and then, of course, conducting large healing services. Following her was Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, and his son Richard, and a long list of these people. There's new ones. I have no idea who they are. But they bilked multitudes of people from their wallets. They really did, and really do. And deceived the saints into thinking that they were healed. So it continues today, but without any shame for these deceptions. So I'm going to read something. It was too long to paraphrase, but it's short enough where I can read it. It has to do with Captain Coleman. And this had to do with, there was a doctor that followed Benny Hinn and disproved just everything he was doing. There was a doctor that followed her back in the 70s. And so I'm just going to read this. Occasionally, Miss Coleman would turn to the audience and say, "Someone with a brace on your leg. You don't need that brace anymore. Take it off. Come and claim your cure." And nobody showed up. Nobody came. And so she said it again. Finally, a pretty young girl came up on the stage. She was waving her leg brace and standing with her pelvis tilted badly on one good leg and one short, withering leg. And so she questioned her, "How long have you worn this brace?" 13 years since I had polio at 7. "And now you're cured. You don't need it anymore. You've taken it off." "Yes, I believe in the Lord. I've prayed and he's curing me." Everyone applauded and the girl cried tears of joy. So this scene to my, the doctor's writing, this scene to my mind was utterly revolting. The girl's leg was just as withered as it had been 10 minutes ago. Now she stood in front of almost 10,000 people, giving praise to the Lord and indirectly to Catherine Coleman for a cure that hadn't occurred and wasn't going to occur. I can imagine how she would feel when the hysteria of the moment had left her and she again had to put on the brace she had worn for 13 years and would wear for the rest of her life. Finally, a hymn and then a blessing. The show ended. Emphasis on the show. All the desperately ill who had been in wheelchairs were still in wheelchairs. As I watched them leave, seeing the tears of the parents as they pushed their crippled children to the elevators, I wished Miss Coleman was with me. I wondered if she really knew how much sadness those disappointed parents and patients suffered. I don't believe that she did. During the service, as those who had claimed a cure came down off the stage, two legal secretaries I had enlisted to help me wrote down the names, addresses, phone numbers, and diagnosis of everyone who was willing to cooperate in a follow-up study. We got 82 names. A few weeks after the service, letters were sent to the names on the list inviting them to come to Minneapolis on Sunday, July 14th, and tell about their experience. 23 of the 82 showed up, and I made arrangements to interview them individually over the next few months. In talking to them, to be honest, understanding and objectively as possible, but I couldn't dispense with my medical knowledge and common sense. I listened carefully to everything they told me and followed up every lead that might have led to a confirmation of a miracle. I was led to an inescapable conclusion. Of the patients who had returned to Minneapolis to reaffirmed the cures, claimed at the miracle service, not one had, in fact, been miraculously cured of anything. And then there's a quote from a charismatic who followed her. And they had considered her to be one of the foremost healers in the world. And he, and I'm reading, quoting, she cites the ailment, everything from terminal cancer to allergies, to amputated limbs, which never reappear, teeth that are not miraculously filled with gold, and asks those who feel they are healed to come forward to the platform to testify about what happened. Trained ushers try to screen the cases and verify healings as much as possible beforehand. Quite often there are physicians on the platform who themselves may be asked for confirmation, and everyone is urged to confirm an apparent cure with his or her own doctor. Some individuals, of course, testify, but are not healed. Others seem to get better, but later regress. Probably in most in attendance are not cured at all, unquote. It's interesting. You don't have those kind of people around. The other paper, and I'm not going to read that, I'm just going to give you the information, comes from a Colorado charismatic church and school. And what I'm going to read is from a publication called Table Talk, and pay attention to who I'm speaking about, to preschoolers and nursery. It covers 3 days of information concerning Acts chapter 19, in that section we just read, and concludes with an activity. Use a handkerchief, an apron, or a small blanket, and take turns acting out the miracles in Acts 19, 11, and 12. And then those who, as you're play acting, were healed, go and tell your family members and others how wonderful God is. What a great indoctrination into deception. There's no healing going on. There's no nothing going on. And so we're play acting as though it happened. No different than probably the church was performing it the same way. So when you read 11 and 12, understand this is not something that is repetitious. This is not something that we need to do today. We don't need special miracles. We've got the most special miracle right here. We've got everything we need. All right, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, these are wandering Jews, kind of like gypsies, going from city to city and conducting exorcisms. So what is exorcism? It is the method by which you conjure evil spirits out of those who were possessed of them. Jews were extremely experienced in dealing with evil spirits. And so there's three things that I want to cover. Not just to spend time, but you have to understand what had been taking place during the course Christ's earthly ministry and before. Number one, they sometimes resorted to magic for the prevention of such influences. And so I'm going to preface this. They ignored completely what the Old Testament says concerning a lot of these practices in Deuteronomy 18 and other places. So this is how they overcome the spirits, evil spirits. Avoid certain places, certain times, certain numbers, or certain circumstances, like not walking between two palm trees if the space is greater than 6 feet, or not to borrow drinking water, or not to walk over water that has been poured out and that is covered with earth or spit. Now, I'm a practical sense guy. How would you know there's water if it's covered by dirt or spit? But anyway, this is one of the things. And so, or if you take off your shoes, you can walk over this. not to get anywhere near a shadow of a man or certain trees, because the devils love to hide out there. All right, number two, magical means for the cures for diseases, some of which were leprosy, heart disease, madness. There's a couple that I kind of wondered how would they have known that way back then, so I just leave those out. The cures were highly irrational, but I give you one. To ward off any danger from drinking water on a Wednesday or Sabbath evening when evil spirits may be active, you must repeat a passage of Scripture in which the word voice appears seven times, or else there's something that I can't repeat. So go back to Psalm 29, because this is the only place that I could find that repeats the word voice seven times. And what connection this has to anything is beyond me. All right, 29 verse 3. Psalm 29 verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. Okay, that's seven times. So there was some connection with doing that where you could ward off and dispel these evil spirits. Or number three, direct exorcism. They felt that the devils could be exorcised by people who know how to do that. Now, one method was incantations. Words which formed a rhyme or an alliteration by either adding or subtracting a syllable somewhere. There were outward means as well, but these were all devised. I forgot where I found this. It had to do with Edersheim, Custom and Times of Judaism, I think was where I got it. And there was a section that will probably we could have taken 3 or 4 hours to go over, and how involved in the occult these people were. So it's important to know that the New Testament furnishes the fullest details as to the manner in which the possessed are set free. Number one, there is no magic, there are no incantations or formulas. None whatsoever. Always, however, it's the word of power that Jesus Christ spoke, and the disciples, in which the devils obeyed, always obeyed. So go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All right? And what do you resist him with? You resist him with the Scripture. All right? There is no possession there whatsoever. That was influence. That was harassment, not possession. And so this is important. So then, these mentioned here in verse 3 in Acts chapter 13, they were all experienced with that, these vagabond Jews. They knew Christ, in fact, but not as Savior. And a lot of people like that. They know good things. I mean, we supposedly live in a Christian country. A lot of people know about Christ, in fact. But not as a Savior. And seeing how Paul was successful, they look at that and they seek to enhance their reputation by invoking the same name that Paul invoked. And look how they said this in verse 13, at the end of verse 13. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They were attempting to use the name of Jesus like a magic charm. similar to those charlatan and scam artists who closed in prayer in Jesus' name. Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So Sceva was a high priest, one of many high priests, and I'll tell you why. And he had seven sons. He was Jewish. And these words were reserved for the high priest and members of the Sanhedrin, who also were priests. If you lived in a town of 100 or more Jews, it would have its own local Sanhedrin, 23 members. But if you lived in a town where you had less than that, then you could have three members of the Sanhedrin, local Sanhedrin. Now, how many, does anybody know how many members, how much membership in the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem? It's around 70 or more. And so his sons laid claim to special knowledge and incantations necessary to cast out unclean spirits or devils. They had done this. They had done this repeatedly. I mean, you're introduced to them, and why they're there, I'm not really certain, other than I'm glad they were there because we've got this account. And they were going around and through these incantations. So what happens if you exorcise a demon out of a devil out of somebody? Where does he go? Does he break down and cry? What am I going to do? No, he finds a host. He finds somebody else to go into that's lost. So what were they doing? They had a sure business, because you were taking it out of one, and it would go in another. I mean, it was endless. Okay, verse 15. And this comes very sudden. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? He says, I recognize Paul, I recognize Jesus, but who are you? All right. James chapter 1, should have you hold your place there. James chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Do you realize that the devils know and believe more than all your cults and all your false religions combined? That deny Christ, that deny He's the Holy One of God, that He's God manifest in the flesh, that He was virgin born, that His blood atoned for anything, that He was not all-powerful, that He was not all-knowing, that He didn't resurrect from the dead, and He, of course, didn't ascend. The devils know more than these people that parade around in churches today and deny all of it. And yet they tremble. But you don't see any trembling here. Who are you? Who are ye? It's a clear question. The devil, these, Sceva and the boys, were imposters. Compare the devil's words with reference to Christ and Paul. Jesus I know, probably by experience. Paul I know, again, prolonged attention, watching him, studying him. And then verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. There are various forms of devils. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look down here in verse, I think it's verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Do you know who that's speaking about? People that are behind pulpits and in religious institutions. And they do this, and they're not violent. As a matter of fact, they're very milquetoast and speak smooth and a lot of things like that. A little bit of truth and a barrel full of lies. But this case, this one was violent. I think it's Mark, Luke chapter 8 and Mark, maybe 6 or 8. The Gadara, the one at Gadara. There were actually two, but the one that was spoken about. I remember that he, you couldn't walk down from the upper part on the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the lower part until he would come and tear into you. So, look what happened here. On the surface, it would look like the man was doing this. Yeah, I mean, there's no indication that you would know that he was possessed by devil. So it would look like this. And the devil gave him the strength of seven men who tore into them physically and tore off their priestly robes and inflicted great pain so that they ran out of the house unclothed and traumatized. Now, before I was saved, I worked as an apprentice mortician, working with the dead and being dead spiritually myself. And so we had an ambulance service, and we would pick people up for not only hospitals, but people who had died, and we would transport them to the mortuary or whatever. And so we got a call. It was on the weekend to go to the jail in Clearwater. And so we were to pick up a man there and take him to... there was a hospital in Tampa that had a mental ward. So myself and another guy, we could sign off the paperwork, and we walked back where the cell was. And they said, you know, you need to come out here. They were going to keep the handcuffs on, or he didn't have handcuffs on at that point. And these men are going to take you to the hospital. Well, the one guy got in, and he threw him against the bars, like he was a frisbee. And then so the other guy was right outside, and he went in, and those two were no match for him. And a third guy went in, and it was game time for this guy. And there were the four, and then there were five, and then there were six. And I'm backing out, and I'm saying, I'm not doing this. And I mean, they got him down, and he stood up, and he just threw them off. I had never, ever witnessed anything like that in my life. And I knew it wasn't normal, but I didn't know what it was until after I got saved. In all likelihood, that man had many devils inside of him, and he was so powerful. And I don't know, they had a straitjacket on him, and I said, you need two straitjackets. And so we got in the ambulance. Guess who had to sit back there with him? Me. And I was scared. I was so scared. But listen, you're taught. One last thing, and then we'll pick up when we do this again. You need to learn from this. You say, this doesn't affect us. Yes, it does. We are in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare does not mean normal warfare. And there can be people that are dwelt with devils that are smarter, more powerful than we are. And we have to know something about what's going on here. You don't mess with anything satanic. Now, you say, well, that anything overtly? No, anything. Much of Satanism is not out in the open. It's game time. Pokemon. What? I thought that was just essentially worldly game. That's the guy. That's what the Christian guy told me out in the driveway. This is just a worldly game. Really, you don't know what you're talking about. The board games. The Ouija board. A lot of apps that are on phones today that are borderline a lot of bad things. And then if you continue on, you find out just exactly how bad they are. All right? You don't get involved in any of that. You don't experiment in anything directly or by association without getting severely injured, physically or maybe spiritually or both. There are a lot of people today that are walking around and they are spiritually wounded and they don't even know it. They don't know why. Because they've been experimenting not just with the world, but with the dark part of the world. And you can't do it. You just can't do it. I don't know, if I say it one time or 50 times, you just can't do it. And you've got to take the word here and take it for granted that there are people that parade around and think that they know something more spiritually than you, and when in fact they don't mean well for you, they mean evil for you, and they don't care for your soul. Tell me how a person who denies that Jesus is God cares for your soul and creates, you know, cults and religions that practice that, and that just make them a mere man or a wonderful prophet. They don't care about you. And they really don't understand about their own soul, that their own soul is going to hell if they believe that kind of stuff. So, while this is, you know, just seems to come out of nowhere, understand these were special miracles by the hand of Paul. He was able to do this. And then he had the bystanders watching all this. They said, wow, we need to do that. How many times haven't you been told in the history of your Christianity that your pastor needs to go to another conference, and then another conference, and another conference, and another conference? Because that way he'll know how to adapt to the times in which we live. And many of them have come back, and they have picked up the wrong music, the wrong doctrine, the wrong practice. And you say, how did that happen? Why did you send them to get something new when we've got everything new here? We've got everything we need here. I had a friend, he was a teacher in school, and he had a church down in the Keys, and it was a good church, and he went out to Oregon, and I think part of him stayed in Oregon, and the other part came back, and the part that came back was not good. And it was just downhill from there. And the church grew. Go figure. Well, if we advertised and said, we have a special Sunday where the Golden Knights are going to come in and parachute on the roof and then jump down, you know, and advertise a couple of hundred other things, we could fill the auditorium. Somebody called me once and said, you know what, if you invite me, I will fill your auditorium. I said, whoa, I'm scared of you. The only time we've seen this full is in funerals. And, you know, we just don't go there. So anyway, I don't want to get off the point here. But this is really something. And where did this happen, by the way? What city did this happen? Ephesus. And what is considered to be the strongest church in the book of Revelation of the seven? The church at Ephesus. So go here and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 2. We all know that they left their first love, and that's what the Lord had his biggest gripe against. But listen to what the Lord says about them. We'll start here in verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, And thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Is there anything there that is not what we would want in any of our fundamental churches? We wouldn't want that for all of us. And then he says, nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And to remember where thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I think that's the forerunner to Catholicism. And so, praise the Lord, the first church at Ephesus had some good qualities, but in the process became very mechanical, and they forgot what it was all about. It was all about Christ, not about them, not about all the methodology. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you take your eyes off that, then it all becomes methods and things and gadgets. And that's not where the Lord wants us to go. So let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this very unique passage of Scripture and for what it means to us today. Me, you know me personally, I like to stay away from anything that borders on dealing with people that have an inkling even that are possessed with devils, insofar as trying to maneuver or manipulate them out of those people. But they're there. It happens. And they're probably more prevalent than what we think. You know, we know that, you know that Satan is the god of this world, that he controls governments, countries. And how many in those positions are not either influenced or harassed or possessed with devils themselves? We don't know. And so we understand the spiritual warfare that is at hand, and we do what Scripture says. We pray for those people that they might be saved, so that we could live a quiet and peaceful life in Christ Jesus. And we pray that people in our government would get saved. People in our churches would get saved and do the right thing. And so we know we're in a battle. Sometimes the battle comes to us. Sometimes we go to the battle. And we can't be shy. We are, in the terms of the children's song, in the Lord's army, your army. We need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I just pray you dismiss us tonight, aware of what is here among us. Not in this building necessarily, but the moment we walk out the door. And if we've been in services, we're, yes, among us as well. And so we just ask you to make us aware and to just hold the line and know what the Scripture tells us to do and resist the devil and watch him flee. Pray that you'd be with us as we go to our places, get us there safely, physically and spiritually, and give us a good rest of the week. Bring us safely back again on Sunday. We just look forward to you working through us. Pray that we'll be involved in trying to get people to come. And again, we're just thankful for everybody that's here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.